curse. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Thank you for worshiping with us today. I look forward to gathering with you every Sunday and singing and praying and opening the Bible together. And it is my privilege to lead you in worship in the Word of God. If you would, turn to Psalm 96 for our thoughts today. Psalm 96. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret while you're finding that place. Before the secret, thank you everyone who helped out. It was a all hands on deck collaboration Friday. So many of you helped out with our children's event. We had a crowd of people, over 30, show up for our kids' movie night. And I tell you, I know there was at least 15, maybe more kids there, and they were going in 15, maybe more directions. And, wow. That's all I can say. We are looking forward to more events. We are building a calendar right now of children events, stretching on into next year, and, we're looking forward to more fun, more activity, and thank you for making that possible. We have said it before, we'll say it again, you guys never do anything halfway, and you guys certainly know how to put on a kid's party. It was a lot of fun. I didn't think I'd recover. I had to take yesterday off and just kind of rest, and I wasn't really doing all the work. It just reminded me how I'm getting older and I can't run around like that with kids anymore. So, as you're finding Psalm 96, I said I'd let you in on a secret. For a sermon, I do some studying, a little preparation, and I put down my thoughts on paper. But when I'm delivering that, it's really an act of worship. I'm really, as I look at the scriptures and I communicate kind of what they speak to me, the Word of God is being communicated through my personality. And who I am is responding to who God is. And that's really what worship is. God asks you, who you are, to respond to who He is. That worship is a heart-to-heart connection, communication between you and God. And that's what God asks of us, that you would make that connection, that this morning in this service, you would step out of your normal routine, maybe your normal thoughts, maybe your normal routine of life, and that for a little while, He would be the object of your thoughts, the aim of your heart, your meditation. He would have your full attention, and that you would direct your thoughts to what He says, and that you would respond out of all of who you are, to all of who He is. On that note, let's begin by asking you a question that only you can answer. What gets you really excited about life? What do you look forward to most? What kind of things get your attention, get you focused, get you smiling, get you motivated? You know, I only have limited amount of energy, so I have to reserve it for certain things. I can't just be energetic about everything. I've got to kind of decide, prioritize what's going to get Todd's attention, what's going to get Todd's motivated, what's going to get my energy. What do you reserve your best for? No doubt, certain things stand out as we ask those questions. What does it take to bring you to a place of joy? And I'd like you to just take a second and take inventory. When was the last time you were elated, enthusiastic? On a scale of 1 to 10, it's got a 10 out of you. You were so excited. You were so looking forward to it. It had your... all your anticipation built up, it truly had your heart. When was the last time and what was it? And take note of that. You see, I ask those questions because in our text today, Psalm 96, the psalmist is overwhelmed. He is elated. This has his full attention, and he is captivated by God's presence, and he can't hold it in any longer. He has meditated on who God is, and it has truly overwhelmed who he is. And he has gotten to a place where the pressure has built up, and now Psalm 96 records his eruption. He is overwhelmed by God, and we get to kind of step into his heart through this psalm and participate with him. And this morning, I make no apologies about it. I'm very candid with you and clear. I'm about to worship. And so I invite you, my dear friends, join me this morning as we step into the pages of the Word of God. We contemplate who He is, and we decide how we will respond. And let us worship together. That's what this fellowship right here is about. That's our goal. Weekly, we gather, and together we worship. So join me, my dear friends. You see, we were made to delight in the Lord. If you've ever felt lost and purposeless, if you've ever wondered, why am I here? What is life for? The answer is to delight in the Lord. David said, take delight in the Lord. That means that you would find in God a sense of joy, that you would find pleasure in who He is. When we delight in the Lord, we become less interested in what we want and more interested in what He wants. It kind of changes our heart. When we take pleasure in who He is, when we find our joy in Him, it reorients our heart. And we become less focused on ourselves and more focused on Him. I'll just throw out a question. It's a question we can't answer here. A question that maybe is not very clear. An answer that's maybe not very clear. Why do we have personalities that aren't quite angelic? Our personalities are not quite like the angels, as recorded in Scripture. But yet it's not quite like the animals either. We're somewhere in the middle. Or why do we have our distinct personalities with a will? Each one of you has a different will. Just like those kids at the kids' event, 15 different kids going in 15 different directions. 15 different wills. We knew it. We knew it. They were making their will known. They let their desires be known. You have a distinct will. You have a distinct set of desires that is unique to you. You have a free will. You make your own decisions. According to your perspective, you're making decisions. And this free will often leads to our sin and our rebellion, doesn't it? Everyone seems to go their own way, and we tend to, like sheep, go astray. Why did God give us these wills, these unique desires, this free will that often gets us in trouble? I believe it is because, and this is Todd talking here, talking to my friends, I believe the reason you have will and desire is that God has given it to you so that you have the choice to give it back to Him. He has given you a heart capable of love, capable of decision, capable of choosing Him. And so He gives you this autonomy, and He reveals to you and I who He is. And He says, now will you love me for who I am? So let's make that decision today. And for the next few moments, let's revel in who He is and rejoice and find our pleasure in Him. Psalm 96. Would you please stand for the reading of the Word? Psalm 96. The Word of God says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all the families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the heavens rejoice." Oh, I just read that. "Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, as we look at Psalm 96, I cannot cover all of this. We cannot really begin to. But we will try to hit some major themes of this. And we'll gather our thoughts around three points. They may be in your notes if they are helpful to you. That was inserted in your bulletin, if that's helpful to you. Number one, what is our appropriate response to who God is? And number two, why is this response appropriate? And we'll conclude our thoughts around the idea of how our inner response becomes an outward demonstration. The idea that how do our emotions become actions of worship? And so, let us look first of all at our appropriate response to who God is. And you see this in verses 1 through 3. In verses 1 through 3, we see the psalmist outlines this is how you should be responding to who God is. And he gives us really four different ways right there in verses 1 through 3. And I like us just to quickly look at them. Number one, he says to sing. You see, joy naturally takes its shape in song. Have you ever... I'm not a singer. Those that have heard me try know I'm not a singer. I'm just not skilled. It's just not a skill I possess. I like to try to sing, but it's not something I should really do in public. I should really do in front of people. I should never really sing over a microphone, right? Because I care about you, right? I should not be singing. It's a painful experience. It's kind of rough to sit through. You're up. I'm mindful of my limitations, right? So, but even me, sometimes when I'll just be doing something, before I know it, I'll be under my breath, kind of singing a song. It's pretty common on a Monday morning, somewhere in the back of my mind, I'm still kind of singing the songs that we sang on Sunday. And so they're still running through my heart, running through my mind. And before you know it, I'm singing a song. The joy in our heart naturally takes shape in song. Bible teacher Derek Kidner said this: "Nothing listless or introverted, nothing stale befits the praise of God." That we should offer to God our song of joy. We should gather before Him, and when Brother John leads us to sing, we should take that opportunity and express our heart to God. The hymn writers of generations of faith, believers through the ages, have penned their hearts for our benefit, and we take these words to God as we recount their verse and we sing and your heart, many of you today have sung from your heart, and you've made a heart-to-heart connection with God through song. And we do that every time we gather. But sometimes, the routine of worship gets a little dull. Gets a little tedious, maybe. That sometimes our heart just isn't in it. I'm just being honest. And I want to tell you that there are times even for me, and I know there are times even for you, where your heart is in it and you're enthusiastic and you mean every word it, and then sometimes you're just reading the words on the screen. What makes the difference? Our hearts. Our hearts. Did God change? Did anything about who He is change? No. But something about our attention may have changed. Something else may have distracted us. We may not be in a place right then where God has our undivided attention. And I struggle with that. And maybe you do too. Maybe sometimes it would do us better if we try to gather our thoughts and focus our attention as we went into worship, as we began to sing of His great love and remember His kindness and remember what Jesus did on our behalf. And we sing of the way that He loves us. I love to sing of the way He loves me. Don't you? So I want to give Him my whole heart. I want to give Him my whole attention. When you care about something, it has your attention. And sometimes, because we're human and because we err, sometimes He does not have our full attention. I believe it's a sin to make a drudgery of approaching God's glory. I believe it's a grave error that we would not be wholehearted when we approach worship. I believe that the Scripture warns us of being lukewarm. This church, Doctor's Creek, should be showing Walterboro how to rejoice. Let me tell you, a ball game has nothing on the glory of God. I'm thinking about yesterday's games. I was excited. I was having time of my life. It just me in my armchair watching the games. I didn't just watch one. I watched a couple and kept up with several others. I mean, I was connected, right? Watching the games. How exciting. How's my team doing? How's other people's team doing? What are they thinking? I mean, I'm keeping up with it all. I'm so excited. It had my attention. Wouldn't it be so wrong of me to give it so much of my fervor and excitement and then come into this place and give it less? Wouldn't it have been wrong of me? Those games, they're doing nothing eternal, nothing really meaningful, nothing I'm going to remember a year from now. Really, I'm not. And what we do in this place has the potential to last for eternity. We have every reason to rejoice, every reason to be glad, every reason to shed tears, every reason to be happy, every reason to be joyful. Remember when the little lady came into the Pharisee's house, the Pharisee and Jesus were having lunch, and she snuck in, and she knelt behind Jesus, and she broke her alabaster box, and she was weeping to the place where she could wash His feet with her tears. And it made the Pharisee so uncomfortable, right? He was like, oh, I cannot believe this is happening. What a spectacle.
But he did not know that what she was doing was appropriate and right and good to worship him with all her heart. This is the place. You're sitting in the place, you're in the room where it's okay to break your alabaster box. You're in the place where you can absolutely fall apart because he is so good. He is so wonderful. He has been so faithful. He has made a way over and over where there was no way. Can you testify? Can anybody testify? Has he been that good for you? He is that wonderful. And it's okay to tell him so with all your heart. Paul told the Ephesian church, I believe according to the context, the text, I believe because what he's saying, they're kind of struggling with the question of how do we express this joy? How is joy expressed? And so he says in Ephesians 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You see, this world wants to be happy so bad, they will pursue happiness artificially. And they may rely on a substance to get them happy when they cannot find joy in their soul. Matter of fact, they feel empty a lot of times. They don't know how to go to God like the church does. And it's up to us to share that, to show that, to communicate that. Your family and friends should know, where does your joy come from? So the first thing this psalmist instructs, sing to the Lord. Cut loose. Let it rip. Even if you sing like me, sing to the Lord. Connect with your heart to Him. Then he says, praise or bless. It's the Hebrew word barak, and it means to kneel down, to recognize God's worth, to praise Him, to tell Him how good He is at what He does. We should be experts at praise. If we wanted to be good at something, we should try and aim. Our ambition should be to develop a vocabulary of praise for God. And we should just make it our life's ambition to articulate His greatness. To tell Him just how good He is at what He does. Can you remember something He's done in your life that was good? Can you? Would you take just a few seconds, just 5-7 seconds, and just in your own way, tell Him right now, in your mind, in your heart, how good He was when He did that thing. Would you do that? Just a moment of personal praise. Oh Lord, You are so good. At just the right time, in just the right way, You have blessed us. You have been good to us. You have been faithful to us time and time again. Our lives are a testimony of Your greatness, of Your goodness, of Your love, Your unfailing mercy, Your protection that we take for granted. Oh God, You have been wonderful, and I praise Your holy name. I lift You above every other name in my life. You alone are my God. Isn't He wonderful? You know, you were made to do that very thing. You were made to praise Him. Matter of fact, this whole list, you were made to sing, you were made to praise, and now the next thing is proclaim. Now pay attention here. The text, it says proclaim in one place, and then it says declare. And in our English, proclaim and declare are kind of cousins. They sound a lot alike, but in the Hebrew, these are two totally different things. So, the Hebrew proclaim is basar. And it means to bear tidings, to report the news. It means to tell
an accurate portrayal of who God really is. And that's really important. If you talk to an unbeliever, someone in the world, someone running from God, they don't know who God is. They know rumors of people who are hostile against God. They will give you a portrayal of God that is completely false and unscriptural. Right? So, we need to know exactly who is God. And so he says, return to a biblical revelation of who I am. When we're far from God, we have the wrong ideas of who He is. And maybe we think that God is angry or He's harsh or maybe He's oppressive, maybe He's controlling. The enemy loves to lie about who God is. Remember, we're saved by believing who God is. That's part of our salvation. That's how we come to faith. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He's able to forgive. And if you have the wrong idea about who Jesus is, you can't be saved. So we have to return to a biblical definition and revelation of who God is. So that's proclaim. And then there's declare. And that's the Hebrew word sophar. And it is really to recount, to remember, to take inventory of what God has done. And we just kind of did that a few seconds ago, didn't we? It's to remember the good things He has done. God says, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget the way I have interacted with you. I have shown my goodness to you. I have blessed you. Don't forget the way I have loved you. And He says, don't forget because we're apt to forget. And you know, it just embarrasses me how likely I am to forget. And before you know it, I'm discouraged. And before you know it, I'm depressed. And before you know it, I'm in a dry place spiritually. And you know why? It's because I forgot. I was talking to somebody just this week who's in an emotional, difficult place. And I said, well, have you tried worshiping? And the little light bulb came on, you know, the little light bulb over our heads. That's a good idea. I should do that. And so I led them just right there between me and them. I led them in some, just kind of like what we did a few minutes ago. Just, hey, let's, you and I together, let's go to the throne of grace and let's thank Him for who He is. And you know what? That heavy spirit lifted. Are you walking around feeling like you're dragging a dump truck around behind you? Do you feel overwhelmed and depressed? Are you feeling so heavy? Stop and worship. Love on Him. And that love will lift that heaviness. All right, so that is what the appropriate response is. Why is this appropriate? It's verse 4. Verse 4 is the central theme of this entire passage. It is the focus of everything we're talking about. Verse 4 tells us why we would sing, we would praise, we would proclaim, and we would declare. It is verse 4, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Sometimes we forget just how great our God is. Sometimes we tend to think He's like us. Sometimes we think He's a little similar to us, that He feels similar to us, that maybe He is limited in some way like we are. No. We forget how great this God is. The truth of His greatness and the truth of His worthiness, they must become our central truths and our highest theology. And let me tell you, that's what our spirit needs, but our flesh is going to fight it. Our flesh doesn't want to worship. Our flesh doesn't want to admit how great He is or how worthy He is. Our flesh wants to be seen. See me. See me. See that I'm great. Can you see that I'm great? Can you at least see that I'm good? Can you tell me something good about myself? Will you click like?
about what I said. Please tell me that I'm worthy of your attention. I'm begging you to like me. Please like me. That's what we do. That's what we've become. Every day we must return the crown that we've stolen from God back to the sacred head. Because we want to be king. We want to be Lord. We want to be in charge. We must sacrifice our desires for the sake of His desires. How many times do we abandon what He wants for us for what we want for us? We must deny ourselves so that we can follow Him. We become less so that He can be all that really matters. The Scripture says that God is not just great, but that He alone is great, which reminds me of David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. And I tell you, if anybody could ever pray, it was David. Listen to this. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. David says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. And you're exalted as head over all." The psalmist goes on, and this is the psalmist of verse 96. The psalmist goes on to compare God's greatness to the gods of the nations that surround Israel. Verse 5, "For all the gods of the peoples are idols." And the word he uses is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it means, when you get down to it, you boil it down, it means worthless. Those gods are not worth the stone or the wood that they're carved out of. They're empty. They can't fulfill not one promise they make. And that's at their best. At their worst, they're demonic. Oppressive. They don't love you. They cannot bless you. They're going to hurt you. They're going to mislead you. They're going to put you in captivity. Notice in verse 5 the comparison. "For all the gods of the peoples are idols." Those are just empty idols. And the next phrase, "But the Lord, but Yahweh made the heavens." You are bowing down and chasing an empty idol that can't do anything good for you. But the God that I pray to, the God that I serve, the God whose name I bear, Yahweh, He made the very heavens over the earth. The real power, the real glory, the real worship belongs to Yahweh. So, I'm quickly running out of time. The appropriate way to worship, the appropriate way to respond to God, to sing, to praise, to proclaim, to declare. And then we see, why is this appropriate? Because great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And then we conclude with the thought, all these things happening inside us as we respond to God and we worship Him, these things happening in our heart, what actions should they take? Because emotions become actions. What you believe becomes behavior. Let me tell you, it really does. If we want to get down into the psychology of it, what you really believe is manifested in the decisions you make. We can say we believe this. Matter of fact, there's such a thing as confessional theology and then functional theology. There's what we're going to say we believe, and then there's going to be what we show we believe. But don't get me started. I'm a preacher. I could go down that road if we really wanted to. You don't really want me to. Another day. We'll put a pin in it. So, verses 7 through 10, and really this is all we can look at today. We don't have really the time to go through the entire psalm. Our inner response becomes an outward demonstration. What are those six aspects, and we'll have to move through this pretty quickly. Number one is ascribe, and that means to give credit where credit is due. Think of an accountant with a ledger to put the credit where the credit belongs. Do we ascribe to God? Do we give Him the credit He is really due? Do you give Him the credit He's due in your life? The answer is you can't. But we can try. You see, God is not looking for perfection. We're incapable of it. We would all fail. He is looking at the heart. Is your heart's ambition, is your motivation, oh, I want to praise Him. I want to thank Him. I want to pursue Him. I want to give my whole life to Him. Now, we're going to make mistakes along the way. But is your heart in the posture of ascribing to the Lord the glory and strength due His name? Do you recognize God as your God? Moving on. That's the first way. And then the second way is to bring an offering. Are we prepared to surrender what is costly to us? What is dear to us? You see, we want a religion with no sacrifice. Because sacrifices is messy and complicated. It requires so much of us. We have gotten to be where we like what's easy. But God says, bring an offering. I'm worthy of your treasure. I'm worthy of your time. I'm worthy of your talents. Bring me an offering. Lay your heart on the altar. Surrender to me. There's a little story in the Bible, and it's a wonderful story. I suggest you go take a look at it. David was in a place where he needed to worship, and it was an urgent issue. And there was a particular threshing floor that belonged to a Jebusite. Arana was his name. Arana was the Jebusite. And so David approaches this man about his threshing floor. He says, I need to offer a sacrifice right here on your threshing floor. It's urgent. It's necessary. And Arana, the Jebusite, says, I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you the wood for the fire. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give it all to you. You're my king. And David says, I'm not going to offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. He refused to offer an easy sacrifice. He saw that God was worthy of the price to pay. Yet we stumble and stutter at the effort to be in the house of God. The effort to be vulnerable and honest in worship and give Him our heart. The effort to follow Him during the week. The effort to talk about Him to our friends. We've started giving cheap sacrifices to the Lord. As your shepherd, as the one who loves you and is looking out for you. Let us vow not to give sacrifices that cost us nothing. And become a people who ardently, fervently, fiercely worship the God we love. Let us lay our treasures on the altar because He is worthy. And I know I speak to a congregation where many of you have sacrificed so much in the name of your Lord. Notice that nothing you've ever laid on the altar was unnoticed by the Lord. He sees every sacrifice. He sees every event you've helped at. Every time you took out the trash, mopped the floor, cleaned up. Every time you taught Sunday school. Every time you served the Lord. He saw it when no one else did. And as my dad says, my dad's an accountant by trade. My dad says, the Lord keeps good books. So, we ascribe to the Lord. We give Him the credit due. We bring an offering. We come into His courts. The Lord wants us to approach Him. The Lord wants us to pursue Him. The Scripture goes on to say, worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The idea is that we would bow down, whether that's physically or in our hearts and in our minds, but that we would submit who we are to who He is. And then, I wish I had time to talk about the idea of trembling before God. That's what this text talks about. Trembling before God. That does not mean what the English word says. The Hebrew word means to actually experience pain, to go through anguish. It's likened to the idea of the travail of childbirth. You see, God's presence, God's Word, God's person, obeying God, responding to His holiness is not easy. Sitting through this kind of teaching is not easy. It challenges us. It convicts us. But we are called to come near the fiery presence of who God is and endure the intensity, bear the discomfort, be honest about the truth, and be shaped by the Word of God. What we have now in America, in the American church, is congregations of believers who have not been shaped by the Word of God because we wanted easy worship. We wanted painless worship. But you see, we've got to get back to some of the old ways. We have to. It's critical. I'm not saying time travel, go back to all the old traditions. I'm not saying that. We've got to be modern. We've got to be relevant. But we must be shaped by the Word of God. We must be. And then finally, the psalmist says, testify, bear witness. He says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And this is our message to Walterboro. There is a God in heaven. There is a Lord worthy of your life. And He's the God of the Bible, the God of Doctors Creek Baptist Church. Brother John, if you'd come and help me. I've been, during the course of this message series, ending with maybe a meditation or a thought, a prayer. And today, our goal is simply to worship. Our goal is to respond to who God is with who we are, that we would surrender to Him. And so, today, I invite you to pray along these lines, that God would be the center of your affections. And search your heart. Search your heart. Has He been this last week the center of your affections? Or have your desires gone like that children's event, 15 different directions? Most of the time, my mind is like this, and my heart is like this, and really it's a very focused effort to worship, a very difficult effort to worship. Wouldn't you pray that God be the center of your affections? Would you pray, God, would you be the delight of my soul? I've delighted in other things. And Lord, so much about what You've given us in this world is good, and I enjoy it. But I want You to be the highest among delights. I want You to be that ultimate source of joy for me. And let me tell you something. If you're feeling conviction right now, that's good. But we don't want you to feel condemnation. Because maybe you're looking at your heart and you're going, man, I'm so far from that. Sometimes I am too. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you're feeling condemnation right now, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you're under the blood of Christ. And there is no condemnation for you. However, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, wants to come along beside you and guide you to this place. Guide your heart to this place. He wants to help you. So right now, we ask the Holy Spirit for help. Aren't you glad we have a helper? We ask the helper, would you help my heart? It's just not in the right place. I love you so much, but I want to love you more. I worship you the way I do, but I want to worship you more. I belong to you. I'm surrendered to you, but Lord, I'd like to surrender to you more. Isn't that your heart? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank You so much for the Word of God. We thank You for this congregation. We thank You for the way You've spoken to us and the way You've communicated Your Word to us, Lord. You are so good and so wonderful, so loving, so kind. And Lord, we ask You right now for Your help. Lord, as you ascended to heaven, You said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans, but I'm going to give you another comforter. And You gave us the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer in this place. And Lord, we ask You right now, let the Holy Spirit help us. Lord, we cannot change ourselves. We Self-improvement doesn't work. But Lord, you do transform lives. You do transform hearts. And Lord, right now we surrender our heart to you. We place it in your hand, asking you to lead us, to shape us, to transform us. God, would you direct our hearts now to you, that you would become our ultimate source of joy, that we would find our highest delight in you. Lord, would you be the center of our affections? Would worshiping you be the place where we find rest and refreshment? Lord, would you restore our souls like you promised to? Lord, your word says that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to you, to us. And Lord, in this moment, we draw near to you, trusting that you'll draw near to us. Now, Lord, there are several needs in this place today. Lord, would you touch the people where they are, with whatever they're struggling with, whatever they're going through. Lord, if there's any here that doesn't know you, they're far from you, Lord. I pray right now you would convict their hearts and draw them to you, that they would put their faith in you, trust in you. Maybe relationships be renewed. Maybe if someone never knew you, that in this place they would put faith in you for the first time. Lord, move among your people. Tend to our wounds and our needs. Thank you for being our shepherd. In the wonderful, loving name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together, and you come forward.